He is a good God, and he's worthy of good praise and good honor and worship. And I love giving God good worship because he's worth so much. Worth more than I could ever imagine, more than I could ever fathom. I can't even put it into words half the time. And that's why he gives us what we call a spirit language, speaking in tongues. And our spirit man speaks in a different language sometimes because I can't put it into words how amazing he is. And so good. He's so good. And I'm so glad to be in this house with you tonight. And if I haven't yet met you yet, my name is Chris, and my wife Angela and I are the lead pastors here at Beloved, and we have a vision to grow a thriving and life-giving church in this city that exists to make an eternal impact. Is there anyone here that is looking to be a part of a thriving and life-giving church? Oh, good. I was going to just pack up and go home if you didn't want to be part of one of those, because, man, I wouldn't want to be part of a dead church. That's not exciting at all. I want to be part of something that's life-giving, where I leave change and excited for God and the things that he's doing up in here, as you DMX fans might have said once upon a time. And I know that's not too churchy, but that don't matter. It's okay. Anyways, we have a vision to grow a thriving and life-giving church that makes a difference for eternity and eternal impact. So what that means is basically your friends, your family, your loved ones, when they get to know in Jesus and his life and their lives get to be changed by Jesus, it's an eternal life. It's not just life here and now as we might know it, but it's for eternity because you were designed to live eternally with God. And so that's the impact that we want to make in this city. And it's no small dream, I get it, but a dream worth laying my life down for. It's a dream worth laying my life, and it's a God-sized dream. It's a God-given dream. Seeing lost people saved and saved people discipled. Is there any saved people here who want to get discipled tonight? Yeah. Is there any lost people who want to get saved tonight? Woo! Just kidding. I'm saved, but I'm really excited to be here with you tonight, and so I'm just having some fun as I warm up myself from coming off the drums, and now I gotta, let's talk, right? So, but this is what biblical discipleship is at Beloved, leading people to know God, to find freedom, to discover your God-given purpose, and then leading people to make a difference in the mission that Jesus has called his church to. And I love it. It's his mission. God's purpose is for his great church. And I love being part of God's great church and moving his church forward. And is there anybody else who feels similarly with me tonight? And tonight we're kicking off a new series. But before we launch into this new series called Holy Habits, I want to personally invite you, as Kevin already did, but to team night. If you're on the team, come on out. If you want to be on the team, come on out. I don't know what we're going to eat, but we're going to have some food. Maybe donuts. I don't know. Maybe pizza. Doesn't matter. But we're going to have some food, and then we're going to talk team and team habits and being teamable. So I'm looking forward to that. That's on Wednesday this time at 6:30. So come on out. And if you're newish to Beloved, man, and if you haven't joined a team yet, man, there's nothing better than being part of God's body, of a priesthood of all believers. And like, you're missing out on a big part of what God wants to do up in your life, right? Being known and needed here at Beloved. And I'm excited, and it's good. See, we believe the Bible is really clear about the church being a priesthood of all believers, meaning Beloved City Church is not just served by one kind of priestly kind of guy with a long robe and beard. I have a beard, but no robes. Or one Levite tribe, like the grow team, 10% of the church jumping in to be part of the Levite tribe. No, serving the needs of the church like the OT, the Old Testament. From the cross, friends, Jesus ripped open the veil of separation to the Holy of Holies, meaning that every one of us can have access to God through Jesus Christ. There is no other mediator besides Jesus Christ. And Jesus made sure that happened when he was on the cross, and he commissioned every Jesus follower, an entire people group, to engage in serving God and serving one another, right? So to be a biblical church is what we want to be in this postmodern culture that we're living in, a Jesus-y kind of church centered on Jesus. A thriving church is a come and serve church, not a come and sit church, just so you know. So team's going to be full. I'm so excited to meet you on team night. Team is actually a big part of our discipleship, actually. Each learning and practicing the ways of Jesus in the way that we give and we serve and we live and we love others. So that's my personal invitation. That's my commercial break before we go tonight. Before tangible discipleship in your life, jump on a team. Jump in. Come on out Wednesday. Let's be unified, stirred up, equipped, and released to do ministry in God's great church. So last week, we had what we called an encounter night. And we learned about the Holy Spirit and being baptized in the Holy Spirit. How many here in the room were impacted in a powerful way by the Holy Spirit? So many. Yeah, amen. I've heard many stories all week long in our city groups, in our small groups. People have been experiencing being baptized in the Holy Spirit for the first time, speaking in tongues for the first time, receiving callings and reminders of callings for the first time again. Yes, right? And speaking in heavenly tongues. Like, I love it. Many received clarity for their lives from God on Sunday night, holy direction and revelation from God. Some received callings, like I mentioned on Sunday, and that's a beautiful thing. When you're in worship, man, things can change in your life, and it's an exciting place to be. And so don't let a word from God just stay in the room. Let it impact you. Tonight, take out your notebooks. Take out your Bibles. I believe God's got something else for you tonight as well. I want to teach you tonight about living your life with holy habits. And because I just don't want to leave you there where we were last week. It was great, but that's last week. We want to keep growing. We want to keep going. We got so much more that God has for us. I want all that God has for us. Hear an amen. All that you have, God. You're quiet bunch tonight. We're a Pentecostal church, so get loud with me tonight. All right? It's okay. I'm not going to get offended if you clap your hands when Jesus is talking to you. I'm not going to get offended if you stand up and you start doing a little victory dance for Jesus. Well, it's okay. It's all right. All right, all right, all right. I want to teach you about living your life with holy habits. So get your notebooks, your Bibles, smartphones. God wants to speak to you tonight. Don't let this word stay in the room tonight, but take it with you in your notes and in your doodling. And once you have your notebooks ready and Bibles ready, would you nudge your neighbor and say, I need holy habits. I need holy habits. Nudge your second choice. I'm not sure why they're your second choice, but nudge your second choice neighbor and say, you need holy habits. Yeah. You're like, stop making me nudge anybody. Yes. Like, what comes to mind though, what comes to mind when you hear the word holiness? It's kind of a churchy word unless you use it before other four letter words. Like some of us might have done that in the past, right? But if you've been around churches for even a little while, when you hear the word holy or holiness, chances are your mind reflects back to a purity culture maybe, or maybe even a gentleman in khaki pants and a sweater vest, you know, button down collars, or ladies in a polka dot summer dress just below the knee with their hair up. Like, we're talking about what comes to mind when you think holiness, right? Big oversized KJV Bible tucked up under the arm, going to a Bible study at Timmy's. What comes to mind when you think of holiness, when you think of being holy? For some of you, your mind might go to grandma. Like, grandma, she went to church twice on Sunday, right? Some of you can barely get out of bed by 4 o'clock, but scripture plaques on the wall back at home, right? Whatever it might be. Always prayed over the meals and slapped your spoon away when you went to eat faster than everybody else. That had to be holiness maybe, right? Speaking of grandma, like I told my kids, I'm going to talk about this today just really briefly. Like, I've taught my kids for when they start dating, and this is good for you if you're not married yet and you still got a date. I want to give you a piece of advice, all right? Thinking about dating and grandma. For marriage, like, don't do anything with your date that you wouldn't do with grandma. Like, that'll keep you on the straight and narrow. You ain't fondling grandma like that, I guarantee that. What you put in your hands, right? Like, I wouldn't do that to grandma. So, hey, that's kept my kids on the straight and narrow in the dating world. And I hope it'll do that for you. Because grandma was holy. She'd be slapping you real quick if you did some of that stuff. She ain't going to let you be doing some of the things that others might be wanting from you, just so you know. So, hey, I'm calling you to holiness, and grandma knows a little bit about that. But after all, we live in a culture, right? First off, we have preconceived ideas about what it means to be pure and holy, don't we? For some, it might be an unrealistic image of halos and angel wings, maybe, and saintly figurines of Mary or whomever. Maybe it's even wearing a cross around your neck or whatever. That might be something you perceive as holy or holiness. And after all, we live in a culture that shouts that real fulfillment comes from being rich, from being famous, from being popular, from having a blue check mark. If you don't know what that is, just ask one of the young people in this room. Reaching the 1K subscribers to your YouTube channel where you be doing ASMR kind of stuff. Some of you are like, what the heck is ASMR, right? And I know. Don't you dare YouTube it, by the way, because it'll mess up your algorithms, by the way, and you'll be dreaming about crunchy foods for the next few weeks. Just so you know. Culture says that real fulfillment, though, right, comes from being in a sexually satisfying relationship. That must be satisfying. That must be fulfilling. Why should I care about sexual integrity? Why should I care about holiness? Why should I care about forming holy habits in my life and living with holy habits? Or maybe you've been in a situation where you didn't know what to do at school with friends who are passing something around that's supposed to take the edge off before you take that exam. Or maybe your kid's sporting events, you're there with somebody else's spouse who seemed a little bit more friendly than you kind of felt comfortable with, right? Or maybe you're at a job where your coworkers don't mind cheating on their time cards and you're like, oh, what do I do here? Or maybe you've been sensing God speak to you about launching a business or and you're just not sure. I've never run a business before, God. How does this even work? I've never been called to ministry. What steps do I take? I don't even know what to do. Maybe you feel ready to start dating for marriage if you're in this room, but it makes you nervous to think about, like, how do I approach him or her? Do I slip into their DM? Or do I hey, how are you? You know, kind of thing. Like, what do I do? What do I say? I just don't know what. I don't want to come across as cringe, right? That's the word we use sometimes today. Like, life is full of situations, friends, each and every one of us in this room, that leave you going, how do I navigate this? Like, what's the best choice in this situation? What's the right choice, actually? And I don't know about you, but these situations are not my favorite situations to be in. When I'm left second guessing, what do I do in this situation? What am I supposed to do? I don't even know what to do. Like, I just want to know the rules, check the boxes, know exactly what's required of me so I don't look dumb. And for many, we probably even find ourselves feeling the same way in our relationships with Christ even. Like, I gave my life to Jesus, slipped up my hand on a night a few weeks back, and I'm just not sure what's next. What do I do? I know you love me, Jesus, but how do I navigate this life? How do I navigate right now, life now, making the right decisions right now? What does it mean to follow Christ after I've given my life to Christ? Like, what are the ground rules? What is holiness? Like, what should I watch? Is Game of Thrones okay? Or can I only watch Disney shows from now on? Is it okay? Yeah, is it okay to hang out with that person? How should I dress? Can I post this? Should I like this? Can I share this? What about listening to Moneybag Yo? Right? Like, I know we have a Bible to give us guidance, and the Holy Spirit is now my tutor, but the term dating is not even mentioned in the Bible. Like, not even once. What am I to do when I need direction in my dating choices? What's okay and what's not okay? Why should I concern myself with being holy? We're talking about holy habits. We want to form holy habits. It's a lot to navigate, isn't it, in our life? Can I tell you something that is both relieving and yet unsettling at the same time? The rule book that you were looking for doesn't actually exist. I've got a slide for you. Jesus didn't come to give you new rules, but he actually came to give you a new identity. He didn't come to give you another set of rules that already didn't work too well in the OT. But he says, you know what? I'm going to come. I'm going to give you a brand new identity. So if you want to navigate this life, if you want to walk in the fullness of God, walk in all that God has for you, experience all that he has, all the gifts, all the direction, everything. If you want to walk into any situation with confidence and with boldness and knowing what to do, you have to know who you are. So then the question might be then, who are you? And as we go through this series, there's one verse that we're going to keep coming back to because it speaks to so much to who we are in Christ Jesus. So if you have your Bibles with you or your phones, let your thumbs do the turning and swiping tonight. 1 Peter 2:9 says this. This is what scripture says, and I have it on the screen for you as well. Thank you, Melanie, for helping us with that tonight. When you need to know who you are, but you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness, out of your brokenness, out of your sin, into his wonderful, or some translations say marvelous light. Once you were not even a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had received mercy, you had not, I should say, received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Like, you haven't been called to a rule book. That's not what you've been called to. As followers of Jesus, we're actually called to live as holy people in order to represent our holy God. You, friends, are actually an ambassador, a representative of God, declaring praises of him who has saved you. Now, the original New Testament text was mostly written in Greek before being translated into hundreds of other languages like we have today. So I believe it's important to look at the original Greek to more fully understand the scripture sometimes. The Greek word for holy is hagios, which means different, likeness, or nature with the Lord. Different from the world, set apart, other in otherness, special to the Lord. Because of Christ, this is who we are. If you are a follower, if you've given your life to Jesus and you've said yes to Jesus, I'm all in, you're my forgiver and my leader, Jesus. You are now holy. You've been set apart. Like when you know who you are, when you know the value that you have, when you know the identity that you have, it literally changes everything in your life. It changes what you watch. It changes how you spend your time online. It changes how you treat other people. It changes even how you treat yourself, even how you see yourself when you wake up in the mirror and you see yourself looking back at you. Man, when you know who you are, it changes how you see yourself. It gives you the confidence you actually need to navigate the life that God has actually called you to. You are holy, not your neighbor. You are holy. You are holy. You are different, not your other neighbor. Yeah, you definitely different, girl. You different. Yeah, you now have the likeness and nature of the Lord Jesus Christ in you. Set apart, not just for your purposes, but for God's holy and his divine purposes. You are special to God. Now, when I think about the Apostle Paul, before he followed Jesus, he had a radical encounter, much like you had last Sunday, and you began your followership of Jesus. Paul lived as a Pharisee. Some of you lived as a religious person too, and you had an encounter with Jesus, and he shook everything up in your life. You're like, wow, that wasn't following Jesus. That was following a rule book, possibly, or whatever it might have been. But Paul lived as a Pharisee, and Pharisees followed like 613 rules. And Paul was so devoted to these rules, right? I mean, some of you are having a hard time passing your driver's test because there's 23 rules. No, I'm just kidding. Right? 613 rules, right? Like mind-blowing. But Paul was so devoted to keeping these rules that in his devotion, you know what he did? He actually imprisoned and killed Christians. People of the way is actually what they were called in the first century because they were following the way of Jesus. The truth and the logic of Jesus, the lifestyle of Jesus. These are the people of the way. He thought he was actually doing what God wanted him to do. But then he had this radical encounter with Jesus. And this encounter with Jesus completely and radically transformed his life, the life of Paul. So much that Paul went on to become one of the greatest followers of Jesus, a leader of the church, preacher and church planter. For Jesus, this is what he did. He accomplished, he wrote a majority of the New Testament, New Testament Bible itself. Like Paul was an accomplished person. Incredible things. He suffered through incredible sufferings. He faced a ton of opposition in his life. Was actually later beheaded by Rome for his faith and followership in Jesus. Yet what did he do? He walked his faith out with confidence and with boldness in every situation. You're like, why? And I'll tell you why. It's because he knew who he was in Christ. What Christ had done in his life and what he had been called to, and his life was marked, much like many of you, your life is marked by Jesus. It's marked and what we learn, and when we learn to implement and practice holy habits in our life, much like Paul, that helps us to live holy lives, which is the life marked like Paul's, marked by confidence and boldness and closeness with God. In the book of Romans, found in the New Testament portion of your Bible, Paul penned this letter to the church in Rome. And I would say it's arguably one of the best letters that he wrote. It's absolutely powerful. Let me show you a portion of this letter. Romans 1:1-7. I'm going to read the first verse first. This letter is from Paul. It's the opening to his letter. By the way, this is a letter from Paul, a slave of Christ Jesus, chosen by God to be an apostle and sent out to preach his good news. I don't know about you, but I've never, ever started any correspondence like Paul just did. Like, this email is from Chris. I've been called to live my life as an example to others in faith and holiness and leadership. Hope this email finds you well, bro. Right? I know I've met a couple people in my life who might just do that. Some of you might, and that's okay. Knock yourself out. But normally, who does that, right? But Paul was a different kind of bold. He knew who he was. He had an identity. He had a sense of identity. But why do you think it is that Paul walked in such boldness in his life? No matter the circumstances, he still walked with boldness and confidence. And when you read the letters of Paul, you can clearly see that Paul knew who he was, what his calling was, what his authority was, what his role was, what the mission was. Like, Paul ain't any level of confused here. He wasn't distracted like me so often in my life, or maybe like some of you too. We get distracted and we forget who we are and what our destiny, what our calling, what our mission is, and we be up doing all kinds of things. Like, he wasn't even concerned about his future, because he knew who he was and what he had been called to. See, here's another slide for you. I'll write this down in your notes. When you know who you are, you'll know what you're supposed to do. When you know who you are, you're going to know what you're supposed to do. How was so Paul confident in who he was? Like, some days I'm not even sure if I know what I'm doing. I might even second guess myself, wrestle with insecurity, wonder if I'm going to be okay. What's my future look like? But let me show you Paul again, jumping back into Romans 1. We're going to continue verse 2 of Romans 1. God promised this good news long ago through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. The good news is about his son. In his earthly life, he was born into King David's family line, and he was shown to be the Son of God when he was raised from the dead by the power of the Holy Spirit. He is Jesus Christ, our Lord. Through Christ, God has given us the privilege and authority as apostles to tell Gentiles everywhere what God has done for them, so that they will believe and obey him, and we're bringing glory to his name through this calling and action. Like, Paul is saying, hey, it's really about who I know before I know who I am. I must know who God is. Like, scripture says that I'm made in his image. God created both male and female with a mind and a body and a spirit. And we're made on purpose with a purpose. And there is a who behind our creation. And Paul is saying, hey, I know Jesus, by the way, the very Son of God. He is the Christ. He is the Messiah. He is the one worth knowing and living for. He is the one who was raised from the dead by the power of the Holy Spirit. Like, this is good news. And it's one of our core pillars of mission and beliefs here at Beloved. Coming to church is great. It feels good. I get encouraged and filled with the Holy. I get to meet some new people even, see some old friends, grab a great coffee at the bar. But one of the main reasons we planted this church in Nanaimo is to lead people to know God. Because without knowing God, there is nothing else that matters in this life. You got to know him. You got to know this Jesus guy. And the change that he brings in your life when you give your full life over to him. Like, I die to my old way of doing things, buried in baptism, like we're going to do in a few weeks, and then risen to new life, a resurrected life, baptized with the Holy Spirit, empowered to live righteously here on earth. Because the Spirit of Christ is in us. Like, I've got to know God. I want to lead people to know God in an intimate and tangible way. The presence of God is worth everything. Like, you really got to know him in an intimate and personal way, in such a way that this relationship with God through Jesus and Holy Spirit makes such a difference that you begin to find freedom in your life, freedom from your junk. We all got junk, from all those things that hold us back from living the best life that Jesus died for you and I to be able to live, rescuing you from a life filled from worries, from fear, some sin, a broken habit, shame, anxieties, depressing thought cycles. Broken habits, right? We've all been there. And you might still experience stress in your life even after Jesus. You might still experience grief. You probably will, actually. You probably will still deal with everyday life issues. But once you know God and you know that he is with you, even in your suffering, like Jesus knew suffering, friends, Jesus knew poverty, Jesus knew and experienced every aspect of humanity, including the temptation that you have stumbled over so many times in your life, and yet he still chose to not engage in that sin. God has given us the privilege and the authority. Like, this is one of the attitudes that I believe is good for us to learn, to embrace, to put on. It's a privilege. It's an honor to be able to do what I do in my life, to be able to serve God's great church, to be able to be a carrier of the love of Jesus in every circle of influence that I live in. It's a privilege to be able to lead his great church forward, to work in my place of employment. Man, sometimes us humans, we cray-cray, right? We get so entitled, like God owes me. Or the world owes me, or mom owes me, somebody, the boss, somebody owes me something, I'm sure of it, right? Your parents, your kids, whatever it might be, if we want to make it realistic. But friends, why don't we dismiss ourselves from the desire to be right all the time, or the desire to be in charge all the time, or the desire to have what is actually owed to me? I believe with all my heart, when you begin to journey in your life to know God in an intimate and personal way, these desires begin to change in you. And you begin to see the world around you through a whole new set of eyes, a new set of glasses maybe. Your desires and your passions begin to change in such a way that you are no longer the center of your own life, the center of everything that you do, the center of everything you spend your money on. But instead, what happens is Jesus starts to become the center of all your cravings and all of your desires and passions and motivations, dreams and agendas. Jesus is at the center. Every day I got to wake up and I got to kick things off the throne of my heart that doesn't belong there. That's where Jesus belongs. And how do I do that? I just align my heart with Jesus through prayer and through his scripture because, man, I got to know God. I got to know him in such an intimate way. And I want that relationship to change my life. And as it begins to change my life, I begin to see who I am. When I begin to know who God is, I'll begin to see who I am in Christ Jesus. And when I know who I am, I begin to know what I'm supposed to be doing in my life and what choices to make. Are you with me tonight? You still good? Like, nobody owes you anything, not even God. Here's what happens instead. I owe my life to you, Jesus. I could never pay you back for what you've given me. I know I could, but for his payment of my sins and your sins, the entire sins of the world, his finished work on the cross, giving me new life to the fullest, empowering me through the Holy Spirit to live holy like God. Man, God, here is all of me. Take it all, God. Amen. My entire life is yours and for your glory. I didn't know how to do it. But I know when I start to begin to understand who I am and who you are, I know it starts to shape how I do things and how I think about things and how I speak about things. This is the change going on in my life through the Holy Spirit that has helped me to learn the practical holy habits to implement in my life. And one of the holy habits I want you to learn is, who are you? What's your identity? You have to know who you are. I want my redeemed life to be marked by confidence, by boldness, and closeness with God. And as I'm knowing God, relating with God, like I'm having conversation with him, he having with you, it doesn't have to be weird any more than it already is. You might not hear audible voices, but sometimes you sense things in your stomach up in here somewhere. Maybe it's up in here. You get this sense that God's talking to you, that God's leading you. And as I'm knowing God, becoming a friend of God. See, God doesn't just love you because he has to. But did you know that God actually wants to be your friend? Some of you have a hard time with that, don't we? Why would God want to be my friend? Who am I? Bringing glory to God, that's a life lived knowing who I am in Christ Jesus. God has given us the privilege and the responsibility and the authority to go and tell, to share what he's doing in my life. He's commissioned you. He's empowered you to represent him and his in-breaking kingdom to the world around you. You thought that was just another job. No, God planted you there because the in-breaking kingdom of heaven is working in you and through you. I don't care if it's Tim Hortons. I love Tim Hortons sometimes. Starbucks, whatever it is, Home Depot, I don't know where you work. But man, you are the representative of God where you are. You've got to know who you are. And once you know who you are, you'll know what to do. To know who you are, you have to know who God is. And when you know God, you'll know what you are here to accomplish. You'll know what to do. One thing that is super clear right off the bat in Scripture is that God is holy. In fact, there are creatures in heaven. You like creatures? Yeah, creatures in heaven whose only job is to declare the holiness of God 24/7, nonstop, for all of eternity. He never ceases to be holy, friends. So guess what? They never cease to proclaim his holiness. But what do they mean when they say God is holy? Here's what I believe they're saying. They're saying that God is altogether other. He is set apart. He's different. There is no one like him. Nothing that could ever compare to him. And throughout Scripture, we see this truth over and over and over again. Look at King Solomon's prayer. I've got this for you. 1 Kings 8 and 23. King Solomon's praying. He's like, "Oh Lord, God of Israel, there is no God like you in all of heaven above or on the earth below. There's no one like you, God. Like nothing compares to you." Can you imagine waking the dawn with this prayer? "There is nothing I need more than you today, Jesus. There's nothing more valuable than you in my life, oh God." Right? "You are the fulfillment of my entire life and my soul, my will and my emotions and even my bodily cravings." Can you imagine waking up with that heart cry? It's in you. But you got to know God. You got to know that you're made in God's image. You got to know who you are in Christ, and then you're going to know what to do. He goes on, "You keep your covenant and show unfailing love." Some of you question that sometimes too. God ain't going to love me. The stuff that I've been doing, the stuff that I've been saying, the stuff that I there's no way I quit. I don't know how I'm going to ever do this ever again. But he keeps his promise and he shows unfailing love to you, towards you, and to all who walk before you in wholehearted devotion. Did you know you can still have wholehearted devotion to walk with God and still mess up sometimes? I know. Crazy. Wait, what? If I'm only half-heartedly walking with God or think only of God when I need him, sometimes that's me. Only to talk to him when I want something? Right, I know we're human. And this is so often what we do in our faith and lifestyle, yet Solomon understood that a relationship with the living God, who is unfailing in love, who keeps his covenant, he keeps his promises towards you, and he's a holy God. And when God comes on the scene in your life, everything becomes different. And here's the crazy thing about this. Because this holy God has come on the scene of our lives as Christ's followers, if you've chosen to let him be your Lord and leader, like I mentioned, we are then different too. I know you've allowed, remember that series we talked about, the devil pulling up a chair to that table that he was never invited to? It was a table for two in Psalms 23. "I prepared a table for you. I ain't nobody else invited. It's just you and Jesus, baby." And sometimes we let the enemy whisper all kinds of, just kick him off your table. Yeah. Who are you listening to? We are then different too. I am holy. I am too set apart, made holy, and called to live in such a way that represents my holy God. Not just in my private world, but also in my public world. To know who you are, you have to know who God is. And when you know who God is, you will know what to do. This is what God says about you. I don't have these for you on the screen, but just if you can keep up, go ahead. This is what God says about you, by the way. He says, "You are a new creation. The old has passed away." That's 2 Corinthians 5. "You are his masterpiece. You are precious in his eyes," Isaiah 43. "He loves you with an everlasting love," as Jeremiah 31 says. "You are his son. You are his daughter," in 2 Corinthians, right? "He chose you. Many are his thoughts about you," actually, and he has incredible incredible plans for your life, Jeremiah 29. With him, you are more than a conqueror in Romans 8. And nothing can separate you from his love in Romans 8. Like when you know who you are in the eyes of God and you begin to know him as a holy God. I mean, you really know that. You will have the confidence and the boldness to realize that, no, you don't have to send that picture. No, you don't have to do that doom scrolling late into the night. No, you don't have to go back to that website anymore. I know that show is funny, but it's not for you anymore, right? That sense of numbing that you crave to avoid the pain in your life. No, you can actually experience healing in your life from that pain. That healing in Christ, like that guy or girl who wants something from you physically that doesn't just quite feel right. No, you don't have to do that act of service anymore. You don't have to sexually perform to be validated or to feel attractive. No, it's not a whole lot about what I look like in the mirror even. Rather, it's about who I am in Christ Jesus. You are worth so much more than what someone else thinks about your body, by the way. No, you may not know that, have that career that you want to have or that you're going to have, but university, you might not make it into that. That's fine. Who you might marry, you might not, you don't even know who you're going to marry, right? Where you're going to live or if you're going to be able to afford. But you can know that there's still a great plan and a divine purpose for your life. And he's going to be with you, friends, every step of the way. You don't have to do that anymore to get attention, to feel seen and loved and valued, because you already have the attention of the creator of the entire universe looking at you and watching you. And he's got such love in his eyes towards you. Amen. I know those lies, they just keep popping into your mind. That's what they are. They're lies. Those repeated intrusive thoughts that keep you from sleeping at night. Keep you from focusing at school. They're not from God, by the way. They don't line up with God's word for your life, nor his characters we see in scripture, nor his desire for your life. And did you know your life does actually matter, by the way? Yeah. It has meaning. Your life has meaning, friends. And you are both valuable to God and to others still. Don't listen to the lies of the enemy who wants to tell you differently what I'm speaking over to you tonight. When you know who you are, you'll know what you're supposed to do. We're talking about holy habits. A Holy Spirit-filled church is made up of Holy Spirit-filled people who are practicing, learning the ways of Jesus. Holy habits because they know who they are. Continuing in Romans 1, I'm almost there. I'm not quite actually, but I'm getting there. Romans 1 and 6. It says, and you are included among those Gentiles who have been called to belong to Jesus Christ. I'm writing to all of you in Rome who are loved by God. This is Paul. And are called to be his own holy people. May God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ give you grace and peace. Who are you, beloved? Who are you? You are chosen. You are a son and daughter of the living King. Special. Called. You belong to him. See, when you begin to realize that this is your identity, that this is what God is saying about you, and is the most true thing about you, you will begin to see his holiness and purity in a whole new light. Not as long as a long list of rules and regulations that you have to strive to live up to, out of some kind of obligatory duty instead of out of a relationship of love and delight. See, holy habits are not some kind of impossible or unattainable. I've got this for you too. Write this down. Holiness is not some magical destination we're trying to get to. It's actually the identity that we get to live from. Holiness is not some magical destination that you're striving to get to. It just starts with knowing who you are in Christ Jesus, and you get to live from that sense of identity in your life. Who are you? So often we can know in this one moment, but yet wake up tomorrow and it's like we've forgotten. Have you ever had an amazing time with Jesus? Like last Sunday night, even tonight, in his great church. On Sunday night and Monday morning, you wake up on your way to work, school, and like somehow in the middle of the night, you've completely forgotten who you are in Christ. Have you ever had that experience? It was a rough morning. Maybe it was a rough sleep. Maybe you don't feel well. Maybe you had some dreams that just kind of shook your world. So what do you do? Keep going down that same thought trail? Stay in that emotion? Maintain that same negative disposition, attitude? Or can we take a lesson from Paul, who reminded himself at every opportunity that he got, every opportunity that we get that we could remind ourselves? I'm on a mission personally to be reminded in my life of who I am in Christ Jesus. Because guess what? The devil wants to wake up every day, wake me up every day, and he wants to confuse me. He wants to lie to me. He wants to destroy me. He wants to distract me. He's got every other agenda for my life than what God has. So I'm on a mission to be reminded of who I am in Christ Jesus. And I encourage you to come along with me. I am who God made me to be, not who others say I am, but who God has uniquely wired me to be. Like, you need words to live by in your life, friends. Words that are inspired by God's eternal world. Write them down. You put them on your mirror. Words to live by. Put them in front of your school binder so when you flip it open on Monday morning, you can see who I am in Christ Jesus and the words to live by. Post them on your fridge back at home. Put a note in your phone. Stick it on your forehead, on the rearview mirror, wherever you can put it. Like, through Christ, you can steal some of mine if you want. I'm a son and daughter of the King. I'm a son of the King. Yeah. I am set apart for God, by God, for God's kingdom purposes. I am a temple of the Holy Spirit. I am fearfully and wonderfully made. You need words to live by. I am made in the image of God. I am a leader. I am a servant. I am creative. I build others up. I am intentional. I do the right thing even when it's hard and when no one else is looking, right? Post them on your fridge, right? I'm a prayer warrior. I'm an intercessor. I am healed. I am sanctified. I have freedom in Christ. I am made right with God. You need some words to live by in your life. You need your own I am statements, but you can borrow all of those if you wrote them down fast enough. Words to live by that are inspired by the Holy Spirit and not the culture around you, not by what mom called you or dad or uncle or great grandpa or whoever, your teacher. Doesn't matter, your quirky neighbor, weird Aunt Edie. I don't care who's, you've got to have some words to live by that line up to the word of God over your life. And what God says about you in his word. You can start with using mine, like I said, but you need words to live by. So what? So you can remember? Say it with me. So I can remember who I am. So when you are hitting resistance in your life, or some might say when the crap hits the fan in your life, when you are facing obstacles, because you're going to, some of you are right now in this room actually, facing obstacles and hardships, tough stuff that you're going through, things are not, that are not even fair or don't seem fair. Some of you are facing these things. When the things going on in your life could easily get you off track, get you offended, get you disappointed. You must know who you are in Christ Jesus. Because it's not if, friends, it's when you second guess, when you have doubt. Look, we went through this series. Doubt doesn't make you bad, it just makes you human. You're going to have these moments, but you got to know who you are. And when you know who you are, you'll know what to do. And I also say, when you know who you are, you also know how to see others as well too. See, people who be treating people badly, they just don't know who they are. They confused. They trying to compare themselves and live up to someone else's standards, trying to put on whatever airs that they think is supposed to be accepted and cool. But you got to know who you are in Christ Jesus. And when you know who you are, man, it changes the way you treat others. You treat others differently. People who have gone through hard things, people who have experienced abuse and pain and shame and regrets, when they start getting healed up, like when you and I are getting healed up, we start to see others through a whole other lens, don't we? Through eyes of humility, through eyes of compassion. Why? Because we've been there on the other side of that hurt. We've been there on the other side of that frustration or that offense. So we start looking through the eyes of compassion, of love, grace. Like Peter said, people who have received grace and mercy live differently. So then we treat others differently as well. So when I don't know what to do, what do? I remind myself of who I am. When I'm afraid, I remind myself of who I am. When I'm feeling insecure, I remind myself of who I am. When I'm tempted, I remind myself of who I am and that it's not for me. When I feel lonely, I remind myself of who I am and I call someone else instead of opening up a website. When I've been hurt by others, I remind myself of who I am and the value the other person has through Christ Jesus. When I'm feeling attacked, maybe by it's a friend or relative, a coworker, I remind my enemy who I am. They're not my enemy. This is spiritual warfare that we're sometimes in, and my enemy is not flesh and blood, but it's spiritual. And I remind my enemy, I know who I am. And not just who I am, but whose I am. Yeah. And greater is he who is in me than he that is in the world. And no one and nothing can snatch me from his mighty hand. Because I know who my God is and the value that I have in his eyes. I hope you're getting this. I hope you're writing this down. I hope you're going to take it home and smoke it in your next whatever. You got to get it in your system. Like, I know who my God is. And when I know who God is, I know who I am. And when I know who I am, I will know what to do. It's an identity I get to live from. And as we wrap up this first episode of Holy Habits, coming back to the scripture we started with, 1 Peter 2 and 9, scripture says, when you need to know who you are, this is what this will help you. So keep this scripture nearby. You are chosen. You are a royal priesthood. You're a holy nation. God's special purposes, possessions, I should say, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Continuing on though, in verse 11 now, 1 Peter 2 and 11, it says, dear friends, I urge you as foreigners and exiles to abstain from sinful desires, which wage war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans, among your culture, among your coworkers, that they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. Because why? When you know who you are, you'll know what you're supposed to do. You're not called to a bunch of rules and obligations. That's not what we've been called to. As followers of Christ, we are called to live as holy people in order to represent a holy God. Who are you? When you know who you are, when you know the value that you have, when you know the identity that you have, when you know whose image that you were lovingly created in, it changes everything. So if holiness is the identity that we live from and the calling that we get to live out, how many of us are trying so hard to get something that we already have? See, if you've ever given your life to Jesus, you are holy. You have been given the very righteousness of Christ. You have been robed in his righteousness. He has sealed you to redemption. Like, you've got the king's royal seal on your life, approved, setting you apart for eternity. But yet so many of us are stuck in this cycle of trying to earn affection and approval and affirmation and validation, all because we forgot to remember our identity. Like, if you don't know that, 1 Peter 2:9 that we just read is who you are: holy, chosen, called, forgiven. If you don't know who you are, you'll spend your life chasing something you already have in Christ Jesus. And that is exactly what the enemy wants for your life. You chasing your tail. You ever had a dog chase his tail? Oh my goodness, this is crazy. What's wrong with you? Right? The enemy would love for you to chase what you already have instead of stepping into the power and calling that you've actually been given. And this is not a new concept, by the way. In fact, it was part of Satan's strategy for deceiving Adam and Eve at the beginning of time. Watch this in Genesis 3. It says, for God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be open and you will be like God. You will be like God. The serpent entices, but here's the thing. Adam and Eve were as like God as they ever could be already. They, like us, were created in the image of God, formed by his hands. His breath was in their lungs, and daily they walked by his side. And in verse 27 of Genesis 1, it says, so God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created the male and female. He created them. Satan, that old deceiver, tricks Eve and her husband Adam into chasing something that they already had. The imago Dei, the image of God, stamped on their life. And so often, ever since the great deception of Adam and Eve, us human beings, we struggle to remember who we are. Think about it. Think about how forgetting who we are has distorted our view of romance in our life. How it has distorted our view of sexuality, of relationships, of body image. Like, there's so much hurt and shame surrounding some of these subjects in our life. People go further than they ever intended to because they got stuck chasing the affection, chasing the validation, chasing the approval that you already have in Jesus. You are approved. You are validated. You are loved. You are cared for. You are made. And you can walk with God side by side, and we just get stuck. Why? Because we forget to remember who we are. So we use our bodies as commodities and use other people the same way because of this warped idea of where our actual value comes from. Like, friends, it doesn't come from what other people think of you or about you. It's got to come from the image of God inside of you. So when Jesus came to earth, he had to remind us of what it means to be human. And he did so by perfectly representing our God, our holy God, to the world. And he restores our ability to walk out our God-given identity by healing our relationship with our Creator through faith in Jesus. So it's no wonder that the author of Hebrews challenges us to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus in Hebrews 12 and 1. It says, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and do what? And let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and the perfecter, or author and finisher. For the joy that is set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Friends, when you know who your God is, when we really begin to see him and who he is, we will begin to see ourselves as we really are. Scripture and history are full of people of faith, heroes of faith, martyrs, people who died for their faith, witnesses for the good news of Jesus. Remember who you are. Like, throw off, put it off, everything that hinders you and the junk that's entangling you. Run! It's like a race. But guess what? It's marked out for you in the Word of God. Fix your eyes on Jesus. Let him be the center of your hope. Let him be the center of your joy. Let him be the center of your validation. Let him be the center of your affirmation. Let him be the center of who you are. Let him be your example. Man, he endured so much so that you and I could have the Holy Spirit to lead us and to guide us, to empower us, to encourage us. Why? So that you will not give up and lose heart. Fix your eyes on Jesus. See, when I'm feeling attacked, I remind my enemy not only who I am, but also whose I am. Again, because greater is the one in you, friends, than the one that's in this world. And nobody, I want you to remember this, nobody and no thing can snatch you and me from his mighty hand, because I know who my God is and I know the value I have in his eyes. Who are you? Do you need to remind yourself tonight and tell yourself who you are tonight? You are chosen, you are set apart, and you've been called to something higher, to live as a holy people, representing a holy God. And when you know who you are, you'll know what to do. All around the room, I want to pray for you. Eyes closed, heads bowed. Holy Spirit, come.